Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, November the 20th, 2018. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that day by day you show us the way that we should walk. We recognize that all of the warnings that you have given in the past are coming true. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to prepare us, give us the strength and commitment and the endurance to stand with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I'd like to take a look at an article found in the New York Times, published November the 14th, 2018. Now, this I want to use as an introduction to the article that I will deal with in our next session. But I wanted to deal with this first. The article is found in the New York Times, published November the 14th, 2018. And there are a number of contributors to this article. There's Shira Frankel, Nicholas Confessori, Cecilia Kang, Matthew Rosenberg, and Jack Nikas. And the title of the article is Delay, Deny, and Deflect: How Facebook's Leaders Fought Through Crisis. The title again, Delay, Deny, and Deflect: How Facebook's Leaders Fought Through Crisis. Now again, let me say that I'm going to use this as an introduction to the article that I will deal with in our next session. But today, let's take a look at this one, the New York Times, November the 14th, 2018. Delay, Deny, and Deflect: How Facebook's Leaders Fought Through Crisis. Here's the article. Facebook has gone on the attack as one scandal after another, the Russian meddling, the data sharing, the hate speech, has led to a congressional and consumer backlash. Inside Facebook's Menlo Park, California headquarters, top executives gathered in the glass-walled conference room of its founder, Mark Zuckerberg. It was September 2017, more than a year after Facebook engineers discovered suspicious Russia-linked activity on its site, an early warning of the Kremlin campaign to disrupt the 2016 American election. Congressional and federal investigators were closing in on evidence that would implicate the company. But it wasn't the looming disaster at Facebook that angered Ms. Stanberg. It was the Social Networks Society chief, Alex Stamos, who had informed company board members the day before that Facebook had yet to contain the Russian infestation. Mr. Stamos' briefing had prompted a humiliating boardroom interrogation of Ms. Stanberg, Facebook's chief operating officer and her billionaire boss. She appeared to regard the admission as a betrayal. "You threw us under the bus," she yelled at Mr. Stamos, according to people who were present. The clash that day would set off a reckoning for Mr. Zuckerberg, for Ms. Stanberg, and for the business that they had built together. In just over a decade, Facebook had connected with more than 2.2 billion people, a global nation unto itself that reshaped political campaigns, the advertising business, and daily life around the world. Along the way, Facebook accumulated one of the largest ever repositories of personal data, a treasure trove of photos, messages, and likes that propelled the company into the Fortune 500. But as evidence accumulated that Facebook's power could also be exploited to disrupt elections, broadcast viral propaganda, and inspire deadly campaigns of hate around the globe, Mr. Zuckerberg and Ms. Stanberg stumbled. Bent on growth, the pair ignored warning signs and then sought to conceal them from public view. At critical moments over the past 3 years, they were distracted by personal projects and passed off security and policy decisions to subordinates, according to current and former executives. Sheryl Sandberg, Facebook's chief operating officer, had overseen an aggressive campaign to fight critics and warn off regulation. When Facebook users learned last spring that the company had compromised their privacy in its rush to expand, allowing access to the personal information of tens of millions of people to a political data firm linked to President Trump, Facebook sought to deflect blame and mask the extent of the problem. And when that failed, as the company's stock price plummeted and it faced a consumer backlash, Facebook went on the attack. While Mr. Zuckerberg had conducted a public apology tour in the last year, Ms. Sandberg has overseen an aggressive lobbying campaign to combat Facebook's critics, shift public anger toward rival companies, and ward off damaging regulation. Facebook employed a Republican opposition research firm to discredit activist protesters, in part by linking them to the liberal financier, George Soros. It also tapped its business relationships, lobbying a Jewish civil rights group to cast some criticism of the company as anti-Semitic. In Washington, allies of Facebook, including Senator Chuck Schumer, the Democratic Senate leader, intervened on its behalf. And Ms. Sandberg wooed or cajoled hostile lawmakers while trying to dispel Facebook's reputation as a bastion of Bay Area liberalism. This account of how Mr. Zuckerberg and Ms. Sandberg navigated Facebook's cascading crisis, much of which has not been previously reported, is based on interviews with more than 50 people. They include current and former Facebook executives and other employees, lawmakers and government officials, lobbyists and congressional staff members. Most spoke on the condition of anonymity because they had signed confidentiality agreements, were not authorized to speak to reporters, or feared retaliation. Facebook declined to make Mr. Zuckerberg or Ms. Sandberg available for comment. In a statement, a spokesman acknowledged that Facebook had been slow to address its challenges, but had since made a progress in fixing the platform. This had been a tough time at Facebook, and our entire management team has been focused on tackling the issues we face, the statement said. While these are hard problems, we are working hard to ensure that people find our products useful and that we protect our community from bad actors. Even so, trust in the social network has sunk, while its pell-mell growth has slowed. Regulators and law enforcement officials in the United States and Europe are investigating Facebook's condition and conduct with Cambridge Analytica, a political data firm that worked with Mr. Trump's 2016 campaign, opening up the company to fines and other liabilities. Both the Trump administration and lawmakers have begun crafting proposals for a national privacy law, setting up a year-long struggle over the future of Facebook's data-hungry business model. We failed to look and try to imagine what was hiding behind corners, Elliot Scrodge, former vice president for global communications, marketing, and public policy at Facebook, said in an interview. Mr. Zuckerberg, 34 years old, and Ms. Sandberg, 49, remain at the company's helm, while Mr. Stamos and other high-profile executives have left after disputes over Facebook's priorities. Mr. Zuckerberg, who controls the social network with 60% of the voting shares and who approved many of its directors, has been asked repeatedly in the last year whether he should step down as chief executive. His answer each time, a resounding no. Joel Kaplan, Wright, Facebook's vice president for corporate public policy, attended an April Senate hearing where a coached Mark Zuckerberg, the company's chief executive, largely eluded tough questions. 3 years ago, Mr. Zuckerberg, who founded Facebook in 2004 while attending Harvard, was celebrated for the company's extraordinary success. Ms. Sandberg, a former Clinton administration official and Google veteran, had become a feminist icon with the publication of her empowerment manifesto, Lean In, in 2013. Like other technology executives, Mr. Zuckerberg and Ms. Sandberg cast their company as a force for social good. Facebook's lofty aims were emblazoned even on security filings, Our mission is to make the world more open and connected. But as Facebook grew, so did the hate speech, bullying, and other toxic content on its platform. When researchers and activists in Myanmar, India, Germany, and elsewhere warned that Facebook had become an instrument of government propaganda and ethnic cleansing, the company largely ignored them. Facebook had positioned itself as a platform, not a publisher. Taking responsibility for what users posted or acting to censor it was expensive and complicated. Many Facebook executives worried that any such effort would backfire. Then, Donald Trump ran for president. He described Muslim immigrants and refugees as a danger to America, and in December 2015 posted a statement on Facebook calling for a total and complete shutdown on Muslims entering the United States. Mr. Trump called it to arms, widely condemned by Democrats and some prominent Republicans, was shared more than 15,000 times on Facebook, an illustration of the site's power to expand racist sentiment. Mr. Zuckerberg, who had helped found a nonprofit dedicated to immigration reform, was appalled, said employees who spoke to him or were familiar with the conversation. He asked Ms. Sandberg and other executives if Mr. Trump had violated Facebook's terms of service. The question was unusual. Mr. Zuckerberg typically focused on broader technology issues. Politics was Mr. Sandberg's domain. In 2010, Ms. Sandberg, a Democrat, had recruited a friend and fellow Clinton alumni, Marlene Levine, as Facebook's chief Washington representative. A year later, after a Republican seized control of the House, Ms. Sandberg installed another friend, a well-connected Republican, Joel Kaplan, who had attended Harvard and Ms. Sandberg and later served in the George W. Bush administration. Some at Facebook viewed Mr. Trump's 2015 attack on Muslims as an opportunity to finally take a stand against the hate speech coursing through its platform. But Ms. Sandberg, who was edging back to work after the death of her husband several months earlier, delegated the matter to Mr. Scrage and Monica Bickcart, a former prosecutor whom Ms. Sandberg had recruited as the company's head of global policy management. Ms. Sandberg also turned to the Washington office, particularly to Mr. Kaplan, and said the people who participated in or were briefed on the discussions would take care of the matter. Ms. Kaplan argued that Mr. Trump was an important public figure and that shutting down his account or removing the statements could be seen as obstructing free speech. "Don't poke the bear," Mr. Kaplan warned. Mr. Zuckerberg did not participate in the debate. Ms. Sandberg attended some of the video meetings, but rarely spoke. Mr. Scrag concluded that Mr. Trump's language had not violated Facebook's rules and that the candidate's view had public value. "We were trying to make a decision based on all the legal and technical evidence before us," he said in an interview. In the end, Mr. Trump's statement and account remained on the site. When Mr. Trump won election the next fall, giving Republicans control of the White House as well as Congress, Mr. Kaplan was empowered to plan accordingly. The company hired a former aide to Mr. Trump's new Attorney General, Jeff Sessions, along with lobbying firms linked to Republican lawmakers who had jurisdiction over internet companies. But inside Facebook, new troubles were brewing. At a Senate Intelligence Committee hearing in November 2017, Facebook and other tech giants were asked about Russia's election meddling. In the final months of Mr. Trump's presidential campaign, Russian agents escalated a year-long effort to hack and harass his Democratic opponents, culminating in the release of thousands of emails stolen from prominent Democrats and party officials. Facebook had said nothing publicly about any problems on its own platform, but in the spring of 2016, a company expert on Russian cyber warfare spotted something worrisome. He reached out to his boss, Mr. Stamos. Mrs. Tamo's team discovered that Russian hackers appeared to be probing Facebook accounts for people connected to the presidential campaigns, said two employees. Months later, as Mr. Trump's battled Hillary Clinton in the general election, the team also found Facebook accounts linked to Russian hackers who were messaging journalists to share information from the stolen emails. Mrs. Tamos, 39, told Colin Stretch, Facebook's general counsel, about the findings, said two people involved in the conversations. At the time, Facebook had no policy on disinformation or any resources dedicated to searching for it. Mr. Stamos, acting on his own, then directed a team to scrutinize the extent of Russian activity on Facebook. In December 2016, after Mr. Zuckerberg publicly scoffed at the idea that fake news on Facebook had helped elect Mr. Trump, Mr. Stamos, alarmed that the company's chief executive seemed unaware of his team's findings, met with Mr. Zuckerberg, Ms. Stanberg, and other top Facebook leaders. Ms. Stanberg was angry. Looking into the Russian activity without approval, she said, had left the company exposed legally. Other executives asked Mr. Stamos why they had not been told sooner. Still, Mrs. Stanberg and Mr. Zuckerberg decided to expand on Mrs. Stamos' work, creating a group called Project P for propaganda to study false news on the site, according to people involved in the discussion. By January 2017, the group knew that Mr. Stamos' original team had only scratched the surface of Russian activity on Facebook and pressed to issue a public paper about their findings. But Mr. Kaplan and other Facebook executives objected. Washington was already reeling from an official finding by American intelligence agencies that Vladimir V. Putin, the Russian president, had personally ordered an influence campaign aimed at helping elect Mr. Trump. If Facebook implicated Russia further, Mr. Kaplan said, Republicans would accuse the company of siding with Democrats. And if Facebook pulled down the Russians' fake pages, regular Facebook users might also react with outrage at having been deceived. His own mother-in-law, Mr. Kaplan said, had followed a Facebook page created by Russian trolls. Now that's just some of the article, and it is quite an extensive article. But it talks a lot about the influence, and it is important that we understand the significance of what we're looking at here. The impact of a tool like Facebook, which we will look at in our next session, because this is just an introduction to what I need to talk about. But if you notice here, and if you recall all of what you have heard, all of this information that has been passed through Facebook and has been read by billions, not millions, but billions, has the power and the ability to influence the way people think. And not just the way they think, but influence their decision making. Now, this is not accidental by any means. And as smart a guy as Zuckerberg might be, it really did not start with him and would not have been able to cover as much of the world as it does just through his know-how. You will see what this is really about in our next session. But you and I must understand that the amount of material that is collected every day on Facebook is incredible. And the kind of information that is held there gives a clearer understanding of who you are than you know about yourself. Again, let me say that the concept of Russian interference, and notice how the interference ran, the setting up of fake stories, of fake news outlets, of influencing the thinking, and ultimately the decision-making of an entirely different nation, is incredible in and of itself. And no one has ever stopped to really consider that the influence was manipulated influence and was successful to an incredible degree. Now, you and I need to understand that this is not just a situation that flows one way. This is not just about the information that is fake, that is being passed on to those who are contributors or who are watchers or listeners to Facebook. But actually, it works the other way. It is the collection of incredible amount of information on every single one of those individuals who are a part of the Facebook environment. And therefore, once all of that information can be collected, it is very, very easy to paint a picture of who lives where and what group of individuals might be influenced in a particular manner. Putting together a crowd of individuals who are living very far apart becomes very easy when all of their information is right before you. And we will take a look in our next session as to how this works and what is the real intent of where this will go. Now, you and I need to understand that when the time comes, there will be those who will go after those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And the identifying of those individuals will be very simple. We won't need to be interrogated, won't need to be asked any questions. Most of our information is already available. As a matter of fact, as I said before, there are those who are the collectors of this kind of information who have a better understanding of who we are than we have an understanding of ourselves. And you might not see this as having much of a spiritual connection, but it does. Everything you look for on the internet, all of your searches are compiled, and it says who you are. If you look for a pair of shoes and then go on to do something else, all of a sudden, every time you return to the internet, you see a pair of shoes showing up. Wherever you might be looking, that is the ad that shows up. Now, that is just a small fraction of the kind of information that is being collected. Fact is, my brother, my sister, you and I need to understand that the time is coming when there will be no privacy whatsoever. Not only will there be a loss of liberty of conscience, but there will be a total loss of privacy. And the question will be, what will be known of you? How will you be evaluated? Will you be seen as a child of God, someone whose preoccupation is heaven? Or will you have some sort of hidden life that will come back to create a problem for you in the future? Let us ask God today to help us to be transformed according to His will, so that our lives might truly reflect Him in every way. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You continue to warn us concerning the times to come. You also warn us concerning the need to reflect You in every way. We ask that You would forgive us for or wasted time, or wasted energy, or bad decisions, or bad choices, and transform us according to Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, November the 20th, 2018.